Well, I've had a wonderful day today and thankful to be with you. And then to learn this afternoon about a new brother in Christ and get to speak to him tonight, that meant a lot to me. And then I got to visit with the numbers of you who are visiting this evening, and I'm sure glad you're here. And just great to be here and have opportunity to preach the word of the Lord. Thank you. You listened so attentively this morning. And that's encouraging to a speaker. And I ask you to listen carefully tonight and let the word enter your heart. Bring about changes. That's what it's all about. As we preach and as we listen to the teaching of the word of God. Well, our subject tonight is our citizenship is in heaven. That starts with verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'm not sure exactly how it always takes place, but there are people with dual citizenship on this earth. They're citizens of the U.S., but then they're also citizens of another country. In fact, just recently I ran into some people that are U.S. citizens, also Canadian citizens. But I think we can be sure of one thing, that if people have dual citizenship, that they favor one above the other. And if it comes down to a question of loyalty or whatever, whichever one they favor most is the one that they're going to always be most loyal to. Christians are dual citizens. We're citizens of the U.S. as we live here on earth, but we're also citizens of heaven. And I would like to think that all of us would recognize that our priority must always be given to our heavenly citizenship over any citizenship that we may have on earth. We'll be talking about that as we go along tonight. But the first thing I want to do is go to the Old Testament, to prophecy, and just see something of this nation, this heavenly nation of which we're a part. Go to Isaiah. I want to go to chapter 2. We're going to spend some time here. Isaiah chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. I don't know how many of you may have ever known Robert Turner. Robert Turner is now dead, but a powerful preacher, did a lot of good teaching. And in my judgment, probably is the best teacher that I ever knew of the Bible. He could go to a marker board and just draw a few lines, and it's amazing how much you learn. And I can see him almost in my mind now, going to a marker board, and he'd raise 4 peaks. Which represented those world empires of the book of Daniel. the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman. And if we wanted to add a fifth one in there, I guess we could put America, couldn't we? And then he would draw one big peak in the top of those mountains. That's the mountain of the Lord's house, established in the top of the mountains. So that here are the kingdoms of this world, but towering over all the kingdoms of this world is the mountain of the Lord's house, the kingdom, the rule of our Lord. But he really didn't picture it right. For if he could have pictured it right, the board would not have contained it. That peak would have reached all the way to the ceiling. It towers over any world empires, any nation of this world. It towers so far over all of those nations. In fact, if you'll remember, Isaiah 40, says that the kingdoms of this world are as a drop of a bucket. The nations are like dust on the scales. Let me tell you, that's not much. So that when God looks upon America, when he looks on any other nation, it's just like a drop in the bucket. Nothing more than dust on the scales. And there's his nation towering over all the nations of this world. Jesus is the king of this nation. Hold your place in chapter 2 and go over to chapter 9. Look at verse 6. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's the king of this nation? Our Lord. Well, who flows into this nation? All nations. Look again at verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Can you see people from China? India? Africa, South America, Mexico, Caribbean, Canada, Australia, all people flowing into this great nation. It's a universal nation. And it's made up of people of all nations, all races, all nationalities, all languages. But all have the very same thing in common, and that is all of them recognize the authority of Jesus Christ as King. It's governed by perfect law. The laws of the nations of this world are flawed. You know that as well as I do. But this is a nation governed by perfect laws. Look at verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, governed by perfect law. And there's peace within this nation. Look at verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What does it mean? Beat your swords into plowshares. Well, the idea is, in this nation, you're not going to need a sword anymore. Take it, beat it, reshape it. Make a plowshare out of it, something that can be used in peaceful use. You're not going to need a spear anymore. Take it and beat it and make it and reshape it and make a pruning hook out of it. Something could be used for peaceful uses. Jews, Gentiles, put up your swords. Beat them into plowshares. Put up your spears. Beat them into a pruning hook. You're not going to need those anymore. God of the Lord has made peace between Jew and Gentile. Do we not remember Ephesians chapter 2, where Jesus broke down that middle wall of separation, brought the two together, reconciled them both to God? Jews don't need swords and spears anymore, and the Gentiles don't. Jews, Samaritans, you don't need those swords and spears anymore. Reshape them. Make plowshares, pruning hooks out of them. God's made peace between Jew and Samaritan. Don't you remember when the church was scattered abroad? Where did Philip go? He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Peace in this nation. Now let me emphasize, it's those within this nation where this peace exists. Whenever a person bows to Jesus as king and somebody else refuses to, then there's going to be conflict. And Jesus said that. Don't you remember Matthew 10, verse 34? Do not think that I came to earth to bring a peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The foes will be those of your household. So of those who accept Jesus and those who don't, there's going to be conflict. Don't be surprised about that conflict. Those who are in this nation, there's peace. And if you have two people, think about this. If you have two people who are not at peace with one another, I'm not talking about disagreements that come to, well, like the Paul and Barnabas disagreement. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where there is no more recognition of somebody as being in Christ. There's no peace between two people. Somebody is not in that nation. It may be that both are not in that nation. But in that nation, there's peace. There's security. I'm going to leave Isaiah now and go to the book of Micah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I think we're getting there. Go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have those same words that we found in Isaiah 2 with some variation. That's why I have gone to both. But in Micah chapter 4, well, it's just to get the connection. Look at verse 3. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations against far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Have you heard any of that? Neither shall they learn war anymore. Now look at the next verse. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Security. Security in this nation that no nation of this earth can possibly provide. You remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13? I think it's about verse 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do against me? There's security within this nation. I've written down a statement. See if you agree with this statement. I am not anti-American. Let me just pause to say, I certainly am not. I love America. And when we thank God for the freedoms we've had in our country, I have no problem whatsoever saying amen to that. I would not want to live in any other nation on earth except to preach the gospel. I love America. I hope it remains strong for my children, my grandchildren, and generations all to come. So please understand that. But now, having said that, but when I see the turmoil, hate, anger, division, immorality, assassinations, crime in this nation, I am thankful. I am a citizen of a higher nation where there's love, peace, security, where Christ is King, and where we are one with God's people of every nation. Aren't you thankful to be a part of that nation? And let me make one statement. Everybody in this audience knows that we're a divided nation, badly divided. I have no doubt in my mind that in the Eastside Church, there are probably people of both thinkings. We must be very careful what we put out on the internet, Facebook, whatever, that might be offensive to some of our brethren in Christ and could even create division among the people of God of this church. I'm not on social media. That makes it kind of easy for me. I don't know who writes what, but I have been told that it is very common to hear some Christian writing stuff out there on Facebook, very strong language that would be so offensive to Christians everywhere. Will we let our feelings about earthly nations bring about a destruction of that nation? Back in Civil War days, you may not be aware of it, but people of North Alabama were very divided. Many stood with the Union, others stood with the Confederacy, and they let it get into the churches, and churches divided over those things. And in fact, when the war was finally over, preachers had to go around and gather up people and see if somehow they could bring them to repentance and bring a church back together. It had been so completely destroyed by people getting involved in these lower nations that they had brought practical destruction to at least local churches and created harm to the people of God. Brethren, we must not let that happen. And I can see the danger, and I'm trying to point out the danger. We must be careful. Yes, I love America. And yes, I may have my opinions about some of these things that have divided our nation, but I don't want any of my thoughts to ever bring any conflict whatsoever, even with one other person who makes up God's nation. Do you? Surely you don't. Well, let's go back to the book of Philippians. An interesting thing about the people of this nation, our citizenship is in heaven, is that these people are pictured as eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. Let's read it again. Start with verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. These people, in the government of our Lord, are eagerly waiting. You know, in pretty well every church, and I'm talking about a local church, you have two classes of people. Every one of us needs to ask himself, of which class am I? There are those whose minds are on heavenly things. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where was Paul's mind? Obviously, on heavenly things. Now look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Here I am, my mind's on heavenly things. And you, if you want to follow the pattern or example of somebody, you follow the example of those who also have their minds on heavenly things. Then look at the last phrase of verse 19, whose minds are on earthly things. Which characterizes me? Do I have my mind on heavenly things? If so, I eagerly wait for the Lord's coming. But if my mind is on earthly things, then I kind of would like for him to wait a little while, maybe. Now I'm discounting, and the Bible doesn't address this. I'm discounting the fact that we may have family and loved ones that are lost, and for that reason, we'd like for the Lord to wait. I'm discounting that. I'm just talking about ourselves. Are our minds on heavenly things? Now, let me make this statement, and you know this, that to some degree, our minds have to be on earthly things. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have business transactions, and we rightfully enjoy a certain amount of recreation. There is some interest and thoughts on earthly things. There have to be. But when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, where is the major thrust of my mind? Is it on heavenly things? Or is it on earthly things? If it's on earthly things, then yeah, I'm not too interested in the Lord coming today. I don't. But if it's on heavenly things, eagerly waiting. Well, why would anybody eagerly wait for the Lord to come? Well, there are a number of answers to that. This world's not our home. Isn't that what we prayed a moment ago? This world's not our home. We're just temporary residents. I've been a temporary resident in other nations. And what it is, when you're a temporary resident somewhere, you're always thinking about home. And while you may get involved in various things in wherever your temporary residence is, you never forget where home is. And when the time comes to go home, you're ready to go home. This world's not our home. Now here's the second thing. These old bodies are perishing. Do we remember 2 Corinthians 4:16? Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I had a birthday earlier this month. Some smart aleck sent me a card. And on the outside it said, don't let culture tell you what you can do and what you can't do at your age. And on the inside it said, that's what your knees are for. my knees and my back and my neck and my hands. Yeah. You don't have to tell some of us that these old physical bodies are perishing. And then I see younger men, and they're working out, and they're building muscle, and it's really, really remarkable to me, and that's all right if it's not the thrust of your life. And then I see some who are building stamina, and they get involved in these marathons, and I have friends that are doing that. I can't imagine doing that. Doesn't matter how muscular you become. It doesn't matter the stamina you're able to build. It doesn't matter how careful you are with your diet. or how often you may go to the doctor to check this thing out. This body is perishing. God didn't make it to be eternal. He didn't make it to last forever. And it's not going to. We may be able to prolong a day or two or year or two or whatever, but it didn't make it to. It's perishing. So here's a third reason why we eagerly wait, and that is we're going to have a new body. And it won't be like this old body that's so subject to pain and sickness and misery. We're going to have a new body. And it'll be a spiritual body. Somebody may be wondering, well, what's a spiritual body like? I don't know. Nobody knows. That is on earth. It's outside our experience. There are no words to describe it. But you know what? Are you still at Philippians 3? This is all I need to know. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's all I need to know. If I'm going to be like my Lord, then that's all I need to know. And that's what it says. 1 John 3, verse 2, now we're the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then 2 Corinthians, I'm going to have you to turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. What's said here about this new body we're going to have? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's talking about this body compared to the body that we will have. And this body is compared to a tent, a tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place. That's all this body is. It was all it was ever intended to be, just a temporary dwelling place. But over there, we'll have that which is eternal. It'll be more like a structure that is going to last forever. And that's what we're going to have. And that's one reason we eagerly wait for the Lord. Because, as I've already said, our knees and our backs and our necks and all these things tell us it's perishing. Oh, we have a body that's going to be wonderful over there. Now here's the fourth reason that we eagerly wait, and that is heaven awaits. I'm going to ask you a question. When the time came for our Lord to return to heaven, do you think He kind of said, well, you know, I guess it's okay, but I guess I'd rather stay here for a while. We can't imagine that, can we? Well, somebody said, yeah, but this earth was a place of suffering for Him. Okay, let's put Him in the most wonderful conditions we could put Him in. You think He'd still want to stay here? Well, no. You can imagine His excitement as He returned. Why would He want to return? Well, I can give you two or three reasons. I can give you, the Bible probably gives many. But glory awaited Him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. For some reason, somehow, I don't get this verse into my readings that much in the pulpit, and I don't hear it much. Look at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. In glory. And we have a picture of that glory in Revelation 5, don't we? You remember he had gone to the one on the throne and taken the scroll out of his right hand, and there was this outburst of praise. First of all, the four living creatures and the 24 elders bowed before him. And then here, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands of angels worshiping him. And then every creature worshiping him. Glory awaited him. And not only that, he was going to be with his Father. Three times in John chapter 16, he said, I go to be with my Father. Glory awaited him. He was going to be with his Father. But may I suggest that exactly the same things are true of us. Glory awaits us. Romans 8 verse 18, I reckon the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory awaits us. And we're going to be with our God and with our Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with all the holy angels, and with all the redeemed. When I used to have to be away from home and leave Charlotte and the children behind and go off for a meeting somewhere, I was anxious to get home. I couldn't wait to mow a yard. You know that's not what it was about. I wanted to see my wife, my children. It was going home to be with those that I love. And when that day comes, it'll be going home to be with the one whom having not seen we love, and to be with our God, and to be with all the angels, and to be with all the redeemed, and throughout all the ages, being with our God. And that's what awaits us. Glory awaits us. Being with God and all the redeemed throughout all the ages. No wonder we eagerly wait for a Savior. Occasionally you hear somebody say, you know, sure would like to see the Grand Canyon before I die. Or Niagara Falls before I die. Or I think we're going to have a pretty good football season this year, and maybe the Lord won't come at least till we get through this football season. That's ridiculous. Now, I'd like to see the Grand Canyon too. I've seen Niagara Falls 100 times, well, more or less. But anyway, I'd like to see the Grand Canyon. There's nothing wrong with that. And yes, I enjoy football. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you think anybody's going to get to heaven and say, I didn't get to see the Grand Canyon? Or I didn't get to see Niagara Falls. Or I sure would like to see one more football game. I better not put Alabama or Auburn anyone in. Well, that's ridiculous. It will never even cross our minds. Those things are nothing. Most of you knew, or many of you did, knew Jim and Ann Sasser. They had just purchased a little house over there just off of Market Street, and Ann had done so much to decorate that house and make drapes for it and everything, and they were so excited about getting into that house, and Ann died before they got into that house. And I understood Jim. I'm not criticizing Jim in any way. He said, she never even got to live a day in that house. But in the funeral, which I was to preach, I said, Jim, that house means nothing to her.
Why would it?
We're talking about the viewpoint that we have as an earthly viewpoint from a viewpoint of someone over there. And I've thought about the difference when somebody dies, and there have been numbers here, and of course my wife has passed away, and I've lost others. But what we see here is a grieving family and a casket brought in, and the preacher making some remarks. But if somehow we could transport ourselves to wherever that realm is, we'd get a totally different picture, wouldn't we? And when Jesus left this earth and those apostles watched him ascend, they were going to be without him. But what a different picture when you see those apostles looking up and what you see when Jesus arrives. We're part of a great nation, folks. It's a spiritual nation. But we're blessed to be a part of it, and Christ is our King, and we have all of these marvelous things. Let's lift our eyes above the things of this world and look at heaven and rejoice and eagerly wait. Tillett S. Tedley had been to a funeral of a great friend of his. He was returning, sat down in the yard of the church building where he made the good confession, was baptized. Sat down on a stump, took a piece of an envelope, and he wrote the words, "Heaven holds all to me." And the third stanza, "Why should I long for the world and its sorrows, when in that home o'er the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story, heaven holds all to me." Why would we not be eagerly waiting for the Lord's coming? Appreciate your kind attention. I'm preaching to me too. We can get so caught up in earthly things that we forget what's out there ahead. And sometimes even let our conduct be such that no one would know we are eagerly waiting. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you come, make the good confession, be baptized? You're in the presence of friends. You're in the presence of people who care about you. They'd love to hear the good confession. Love to see you baptized. Now, if you make up your mind an hour or two after service, great, that's all right. We'd love to hear it. Love to see it. If you've fallen back and do not look toward heaven because you really would hate for the Lord to come right now because you don't feel like you're prepared, then you can come back to Him, or you can go home if your sin is private. No one here knows anything about it. You can go home. You can enter your closet, shut the door, and say, "God, please forgive me." And He will forgive you. Whatever your need is, I hope that you'll consider your soul's condition as we stand and sing the song.